morning. It's good to have you back, man. Some of you from Easter, and just good to have you here today. You ever had one of those mornings where someone tried to break into your house and your youngest daughter had to go to the ER? That's been my morning. So they're not related, but when I went to go get the kids breakfast, somebody tried to get in the front door, I guess. And my wife, who is well trained in the ways of frightening burglars, grabbed a gun and turned all the lights on, and the rattling went away. So that was nice. We're grateful for that. We kicked off this series last week that is called Narrative. And if you weren't here last week, if you were out of town, I hope that you'll listen to that. And just because it's really important, it's the kickoff message, and I really want you to get that. But the Bible is written in a narrative form, and it contains science and psychology and art and all of these things, relational advice. It's a manual on so many things, but it's written in a narrative form because God's desire is that we would have a relationship with Him. And a narrative is the art and the pushing play or experiencing of story. And so God wants this relationship with us, and you and I know that, and this may help you with the Bible a little bit, you and I know that even though there is a lot of science to relationships, you know, there's a lot of pheromones, and there's a lot of all this, you know, all this stuff even from the beginning, but there is more art to science in having a relationship. When two people come together, that they create a beautiful picture in a relationship that's not formulaic. It's not... You don't just go through a list every day, hi, honey, I love you, thank you for the coffee, and then kind of, and then everything works out cool, and you guys are really close, and stay married till Jesus comes back. It's this thing that you work on that you just kind of, you move through life together. And those of you that have kids understand that. Those of you that have kids know that relationships is a narrative, are a narrative, because you have this little baby, and they don't come with a manual, even though you wish they would, and you get all the information you can. I mean, we read every book that, or Crystal did, from what to expect when you're expecting. And then I thought about writing a series called How to Play Second Fiddle in Your Family for the Rest of Your Life Once You Have Kids. But we read all the books, but nothing prepares you for this little thing to come into your life. You realize that it's not a science, that you do the best you can like the people before you, and hopefully you make less mistakes than they did, and you give the rest to God, and you know, ask for His help and all that. You find your own way. Yeah, I mean, here's the most basic example. I mean, people have ever changed a diaper. Anybody ever changed it? Yeah, changed a diaper. There's no sign. I mean, you can understand the digestive system. I took physiology like a lot of you guys have. I mean, you can understand. You understand why there's smells, but no, you have to come up with your own way to deal with when your 18-month-old has had Taco Bell and filled this diaper. I mean, it's the gag reflex. There's a lot of science involved, but you've got to find some place to go to where you're not gagging. And you know, I'm not one of those guys that would let my baby sit in a simmering diaper. Now, if my wife pulled in right as they were filling their diaper, then I'm an American. I'm not a stay-at-home dad. I mean, I would let her, you know, take care of the diaper. But you find your own way, and you discover in relationships especially that this narrative, this taking action on story. And I love that. I love that God took this book and wrote these facts and described Himself and created this, only God could do it, this thing that creates a relationship with Him that contains all of these things, not everything in the world that you're ever going to need to know, but as far as like every little bit of information of science and relationships, but the things that get you started, that get you into the mystery and asking the questions and on the journey that He continues to reveal to help you to live an effective life. And today what we're going to look at is Noah. Really, this series was birthed for me from the story of Noah. I went to see the movie Noah, and I'm not one of those, you know, protest pastors. I wanted to see what it was about, because typically when a movie like that comes out, I get a lot of questions. I mean, I got questions when I worked at General Motors about a movie called The Rapture that was more soft porn than it was about the Bible, with David Duchovny in it than I have probably about, you know, I've never had anybody say, hey, what do I do to become a Christian? But they've said, hey, does this movie have any meaning? There was one vampire movie that was like this backdoor thing into heaven. I got asked about that, you know, it's like all these questions. So I went and I checked this movie out and watched it. And what it showed me, because I'm not a protest pastor, I just sat there and watched it, but it showed me the power of narrative. It showed me the power of getting the story right. Because like if I live like protest pastor and I took on everything, even just with who's here today, with the people that are here today, I would have so many convictions that aren't necessarily biblical. I would have to grow my own food. Like I would have, if I was a protest pastor, you've almost got to become Amish. And even then, you know, I don't look good in a beard, so I might have lost there. And I don't like itchy clothes. I mean, you can get drugged behind a four-wheel drive truck in those Amish jeans. You can sketch on Amish jeans, man, a water ski. They're just like, I mean, I saw a group of them one time, and I saw their pants, and I'm like, those things could probably stop a rifle bullet. They were just amazed. And they probably thought, like, who's this guy staring at us at the bus station? I was just entranced with them. It was amazing. And they weren't churning butter or anything. They were just all sitting there. It was really cool for me. Probably not for them, but they were too sweet to say anything. But anyways, if I'm going to be a protest pastor, you've either got to go that way or you've got to, you know, it's like those, to give an example that may not offend half the audience, it's like those people that won't go to, I had friends that wouldn't go to a restaurant that served alcohol, right? Like when I first got saved, and but they would shop at Kroger's, and I'm like, what's the difference, man? You know, it's like, I don't want to eat at a restaurant that doesn't sell or that sells alcohol, so they could only eat at Frisch's and Shoney's, but they shopped at Kroger. I never understood that. So I want you to know when I go see this movie and say this thing was a catalyst for me, that it was a catalyst not to just destroy something, because we all know from just interviews that it wasn't going to be biblical, but for me it was like you missed the point, because the Bible has some amazing information that is game-changing in your life. I mean, it creates a really effective life. And missing it by missing the narrative is just wasn't acceptable to me. So I looked at this story, and Noah is probably the most unsanitized story in the Bible. It's hard to speak about Noah because there's some weird stuff around his story. We're going to see that in just a little bit. And I've probably spent more hours on two aspects of this story than I have in three messages in the past month. I mean, I really did my homework. I had to buy books, and you know, some of this stuff's been years since I've really just dug into, and you know, without glazing over the big piece that we're going to look over today, which is for me part of the real heart of it. But there's just some weird stuff. His life's very unsanitized, but it's nothing like the movie. The movie would be like the equivalent of, and I'm not encouraging you to go see it at all, because I think it's a waste of your money. It's a terrible storyline. But it would be like, how many people saw 12 Years a Slave? Did anybody see 12 Years a Slave besides me? It's probably one of those powerful stories I've ever seen in my life. It's based on a real book written in the 1800s by an African-American gentleman who was an incredible musician that thought that he was going to play in Washington, D.C. for an exorbitant sum of money. He was from New York, and he wakes up in a boxcar on his way to the South to work on a plantation, and he had to for 12 years. I mean, it is the most gripping story I've seen in a long time, and it was so graphic and disturbing for me personally, and it's relevant because even though that happened there, I mean, trafficking, you know, slavery is still more prevalent today than ever. And it would be like taking that amazing story, which, we know the end of the movie. He does escape, but Crystal wanted to watch it. With me, I said, man, you're on your own on that one. I've only got one shot with that movie. It was just too disturbing for me. So it would be like taking this narrative that is so powerful and moving, and that movie is about redemption and keeping hope and showing, I mean, there are so many biblical principles in that movie. It is unbelievable. I mean, you know, the freedom and all of that. But it would be like taking that movie and then writing a script about a guy that's divorced from his wife, who won't let him see his kids because he won't pay child support, And he's addicted to overeating. He's a slave to overeating. And he's been that way ever since he had to move into with his grandma 12 years ago that smoked weed and didn't cook and just had munchies around. So when he was like 12, he had to go live with his grandma, you know. And now he's 27 years later, a slave and to overeating junk food. It would be like calling that story 12 years a slave. I mean, it you know, you're going to see what you think is this 1800s book, and then it's this goofy thing that nobody would ever want to watch. That's kind of the equivalent. So I'm like, man, but it really challenged me. I was like, there are some amazing stories in the Bible with amazing repercussion, amazing information, amazing insight and revelation. And really for me, that's what inspired this series for me. It was like, man, never lose the power of the story, of the narrative. So that's what we're doing with this series. So the Bible's the same way. And a lot of times we bolt on God before we understand the narrative. Because the narrative, a lot of times, when I saw 12 years a slave, when you look at some of the things we're going to look at in Noah's life, it is uncomfortable. It is real hard to get your head around. It is real difficult to make, like they used to draw in, you know, Sunday school if you grew up in church, which I didn't. But if you grew up in church, they would put a little ark. And actually, my daughter drew a picture for today that I forgot, because she heard that I used her picture last week. And so she brought down her kid's Bible and said, Dad, I want to help you with these messages on this series. And so what are you speaking on this week? So I said, Noah's Ark. So she went and drew what her interpretation of Noah's Ark, which was a cloud that was sad, pouring rain on a guy. It kind of looked like a weeble wobble, but it was supposed to be a boat. The dude was a lot bigger than a boat. So we got that worked out. And I said, thank you, baby. She goes, well, I'm not finished. What are you speaking on in 2 weeks? I want to draw a picture for that. So I'm hoping she'll forget, because like either I got to tell her, baby, I can't use your artwork every Sunday and break her heart, or I got to, you know, take a picture and let Wiggum have it every week and let you share her journey with me. So I'm kind of at a stalemate with that. But Noah's narrative is a powerful story, and it's unsanitized, and it's not pretty, all of it. But God uses this amazing story to do something that's so powerful that it represented what Jesus would eventually do. I grew up in a town that was surrounded by railroad tracks. And I know these aren't, you know, maybe the most, looks more like a ladder, I guess. But there was no way out of my town except one way, depending on where you lived, without crossing a track. And the railroad company hated our town, and we hated them, and the police would write the train tickets. I wish I were kidding, because they would run trains at 8 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 4, 5, and 4 and 5, 6 p.m., which is really convenient when you've got to be anywhere, you know, to sit and wait on a 10-minute train. So we got to the point where our local police would write tickets to the train if they were going through it, so they would slow down. I mean, it was crazy, man. There were so many times I went through those crossing gates, and one time I got pulled over because a policeman, I didn't see him over there because I got tired of waiting for this train that was coming like the speed of a steamroller. And so I go through, and thankfully this cop knew my dad. My dad was his hero when he was 16, so that made three of us, he and I and my dad. My dad was all our heroes, so it was really cool. He let me out of that like $2,000 ticket. It was really pretty cool. You could not leave my town without tracks. Before we look at Noah's story, there's two things you need to realize. There are two tracks in this story. There's the Cain track, and believe it or not, and there's the Seth track, okay? The Cain track is walking away from God. It's walking without God. It's saying eventually man can transcend on his own, that man can make it on his own, that he can eventually transcend. And so, you know, eventually man can become this consciousness, one with the world, and we can rise above and create this utopic society. Does that not sound familiar? It's been tried hundreds of times, and I am not a conspiratist, and I'm very careful about what I conclude about culture and drawing a timeline. But the reality is this: when you have a Cain track and you think that I as a person can transcend without God, that it ends up in compounding evil. That's all it does. It just compounds evil. And so what happens is, this is where the state of the world was in after creation, that they just, this group walked away from God. And so they begin to, eventually he had some great-great-grandsons or whatever. And this guy named, under this guy named Lamech. And then Jubal and Tubal-Cain. That may sound familiar if you've seen the Noah movie. He wasn't in that Noah story like the movie, but he is part of the Genesis account. And then there's Jabel, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain, which, you know, those are really cool names. If you want to get your kid beat up every day, throw that name on them and send them to school, watch what happens. But under them, civilization exploded. There was like this renaissance of music and of brass and iron, of weaponry and civilization. They had the monopoly. They were the family, and they were all about, under Lamech's leadership, whatever goes. So you live how you want. If it feels good, do it. You do your thing. And so what they did was they took the power and the prestige and the finances and the entertainment and all of this stuff and put an umbrella over it that said, whatever you want to do goes. And what happened is, rather than setting man free, it made man a slave to sin. And the Bible says it eventually, that all the thoughts of his heart were only evil continue, even the intentions. So like they were like, I'm going to write a cool song. And it would be about, the song would be about rape. Like it got to that. Like, we're going to build this amazing building, and what we're going to do is take people in there and abuse them. I mean, it was just this vicious cultural cycle. But on the other side of the track, or the other track, was the Seth track. And Seth track were people that believed God had to transcend so that we could transform. So you had God would transcend so we could transform. So they were faithful. There was Enoch. There was Enos, not like Enos from the Dukes of Hazzard, but that was one of the guys. There was Methuselah. Actually, when he died, the flood started. There was Noah. And really, preachers have kind of, what I've noticed over the past few decades, they kind of have done this with these kind of stories. They made it like, this looks really cool and fun and thrill-seeking without showing the end result of man trying to transcend. It's just this constant thing of evil and everything that encompasses evil. And so they would kind of compare that to, or you could come to our church and sit with all the grandmas and have no fun, but you're not getting into trouble. You know, it's kind of like that mentality. So this is what you have going on. You have these guys that say no to God. They're doing their own thing. And it was like, it finally centripetal into this situation that nothing good is really happening. Like, literally nothing good. There's all this money flowing. There's all these things happening. But it's so evil and violent. I mean, it was characterized by an unprecedented violence because of the evil. But you had this faithful group of people that said, God transcends, and when he does, we believe in him, put our faith in him, and then he transforms. And that is right where we pick up the story of Noah. We're not going to read in the Old Testament. I want to encourage you, though, to look at Genesis 5 through 10. Read these stories. Get them in your heart. Check them out. Look at them. Look at the story. It's an unbelievable journey. Let's look, first of all, at 2 Pete 2:16. This is actually Wiggum's favorite verse. He identifies with this. And I want to share, and this is all King James. We're kind of like going old school. But this was for Wiggum. This does nothing to do with the message, but I love Wiggum. And this is one of his favorite verses. He really feels a connection to this. But so you can just read this with me. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. That was just for Wiggum because he loves this verse. Now let's go back to verse 5 and check this out with Noah, man. Look at this with me. And spared not the old world, the summit of God, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, very key, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now let's roll back to 1 Pete chapter 3. Wiggum, let's look at that with our crowd today. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive, rose from the dead by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Pause. That verse, let's rewind. That verse got me into an amazing, embarrassing situation in college, so the professor said, hey, who knows what this means? And nobody would raise their hand. I'm like, woohoo, I got this when I raised it. It was like a denominational school that I wasn't used to being around. And so I gave like the Bible college thing I came from. And he goes, no, Jamie, that's the dumbest thing that you could have said. And we'll show you that later in the class. But I always remember that. So this verse is kind of a little sting for me. But go into the next one. Let's look at this with me because we're getting in the good stuff now. Verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Okay, so you've got this going on. And there's like this 96-year gap between these two. These trains, looks like they're coming together, and then they part. And there's this 90-plus year, some say up to 120-year, where Noah is building this ark and preaching righteousness. And here's the thing. Either people believed on God and were martyred by the violent, or only 8 people were saved from the flood. Either way, it was God's gig. Either way, we don't know. But here we go. Wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Can you imagine ministering for a century and only 8 people responding to your ministry? Man, that would be tough, wouldn't it? You're like, hey, what am I doing wrong? Which sometimes are disobedient. Okay, the light figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Okay? Now, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism does not wash away sins, but it's the first step of obedience. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ. Okay? Verse 22. Do we have verse 22? Okay, we don't have 22. That's my bad. Let me read verse 22 to you because I have verse 22, and it says this. Who is gone into heaven. It's talking about Jesus, right? So we left off. And is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And so what you have is this Noah's story. God, he believes on God. He's part of the Seth track. The Cain track is all wiped out by the flood. And there's so many examples of what the ark represents. But here is what just gripped me about this story once again. And it's not to preach against anything, because I'm going to give you a negative statement. Then we're going to look at the positive thing. Look at this with me. Disconnected life leads to unfulfilled life and ends in an unrewarded life. Now, I want to add a little phrase in there that's probably not on the screen. It's not an uneventful life, but it's a disconnected life. It's unfulfilling, and at the end, it's unrewarding, but it's not uneventful. So being disconnected from God was not fulfilling. That's why they kept having to do more evil, more evil, more evil, more evil, more evil, dream up more things, build more buildings, make more money, figure out ways to do things more sinister. That was all about them, because it was all about self. And when everything is just about self, you know, self destructs. And so that's what you're looking at right before the flood. You've got this terrible situation going on. And it's true today that a disconnected life, disconnected from Christ, now it may take a long time, because the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. I mean, and some of us enjoyed sin longer and more frequent than others. That there's a season that you can, you know, that sin, I mean, it just kind of, it overwhelms you. But it never quite fulfills you. That's why you keep going back. That's why drugs. I had a friend that was a cocaine addict, or crack addict at GM, and he said, Jamie, the first time that I smoked crack, he said the high was unbelievable. It was greater than sex. It was greater than anything I'd ever experienced. He said, and then I wasted my savings and, you know, my house, lost my kids and all of that, and I could never quite reach that same high. Like it just never it. Like every time it was a little less, no matter how much more drug I took. And I was like, boy, that's so much like pornography. You know, you start off just checking out Playboy, or, you know, watching a movie, adult movies, and then it progresses. If you've ever talked to someone addicted to pornography, it's pitiful what they say. It's so heartbreaking. But that is what a disconnected life, even though it's not uneventful, you create some crazy good times, there's no fulfillment, and in the end, it's unrewarded. You're disconnected from God for eternity. There's no God's presence. You're separated from God for eternity. But then you've got this other thought. this other situation that we're going to look at. Because the disconnected were destroyed. But then you've got this guy called Noah. And he was faithful. He put his faith in God. And Dr., I think it's C, I can't see my notes, but Dr. Schwartzman, I think's his name, C.T. Schwartzman. I know it sounded like a toy maker. He talked about this time before the flood. Because according to the Bible, it had never rained. Everything was kind of from the ground. It's kind of like this mist, like if you've ever been to Rainforest Cafe, it's kind of like that. That's the way things were watered. It was just kind of like this mist that made things green. And Dr. Schwartz said there's evidence that shows because they found like woolly mammoths frozen all the way through with food in their stomach that, you know, and that's kind of what some of the creationists kind of would point to the flood. He said there was a period that a vapor of water surrounded the atmosphere that was frozen water. And that filtration through that water is what helped people live longer. And when the flood began, the Bible says the water came up from the ground and the heavens burst open. Dr. Schwartz said, his books have been out of print for a long time. He said, that's why when that cold water was dumped, things were frozen in its place at the polar ice caps. And he said that's why when the Bible says that the water was 45 feet above the highest mountain, how it could even be possible to rain that much without evaporating. And so you've got this situation, and you've got this guy in an ark that has put his faith in God, and this boat shouldn't have made. The boat was not the thing. It was the fact that he had put his faith in Christ. And no matter what it looks like, when you put your faith in Christ, transformation begins to take place. When God transcends, and he does that, he's already done it, he died and rose again, and you put your faith in the transcendent God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he transforms you. And here's the reality. A connected life leads to a fulfilled life and ends in a rewarded life. A connected life leads to a fulfilled life and ends in a rewarded life. Now, we got to pause, because just like we said, it's not uneventful, a disconnected life, because there's a lot of fun in there. We have to say this, that just because it's a connected life, it doesn't mean it's a perfect life. It doesn't mean everything goes the way it should. And even the ark itself in Noah's story shows us that we need God, because he wipes out all the people that don't have faith, and he starts over. And as soon as he starts over, the ground dries. Here is what happens. They get off the ark. Noah begins to grow and be a farmer and plant a vineyard, and he gets drunk on the wine. Now, it's hilarious when you read certain scholars, like, he didn't know the wine would make him drunk. I mean, they're like really trying to not get you to taste wine. It's really funny. But whatever, the Bible gives the same account that he got drunk. And the Bible says his youngest son looked upon his nakedness. Now, in every other place in Scripture when it says that, it's talking about sleeping with the person's wife or the person's, you know. Because some people thought Ham raped his dad. Some people thought it was just making, because he went and told people about his father, like making fun of him, like, man, you know, look at my dad, you know, trying to be funny or whatever. But from Leviticus, what we see is probably what happened is he had intercourse with his mom, and the offspring was Canaan, because Noah didn't curse Ham. He cursed Canaan, his son, his grandson. And so you got this weird thing right off the ark. I mean, that's like, I've got some crazy branches in my family tree, but we do have something like that. Oh my gosh, I hope my family doesn't listen to this. That family actually visited LifePoint a few years ago. Oh my goodness, yes, we have something very similar. Man, we are from Eastern Kentucky, so give me some break, man. Don't judge me. You know, haters gonna hate. You know what I'm saying? So, anyways. Connected life leads to a fulfilled life. It's not a perfect life. There are bad things that happen. There is loss. There is grief. But what Noah represents in verse 18, verse 21, Chris, if you'll throw that back on the screen. Noah being saved by water was a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. That those who put their faith and the one who died and rose again would be saved, not just safe like Noah was. They would be saved eternally, like Noah was safe for a year, that a person that puts their faith in Christ would be saved forever. That they would begin a life, and God forgive us pastors that have just showed that and sung songs about heaven. It's life that begins now in a moment of belief, and God goes with you through that life, through the hard times and the sad times when you're furious at him, when you don't understand, when you feel like you're done with him and you want to give up on him and you want to deny him. The Bible says he can't deny himself, so he's not going to give up on you. He's going to keep pursuing you and keep chasing you and keep exposing you to his love and his grace and his mercy no matter what has happened in your life, because God is absolutely crazy about you. And when you're connected to him, when you in a moment believe, say, Jesus, I believe you died and rose again for me, and I invite you into my heart and life, you are connected to God, and it leads to a life that you can discover purpose and peace and hope and all of that, even in a tough time, even in a bad moment. Even when you've blown it, Jesus delivers us and offers life that is not only just impacts our now, but lasts for eternity. Jesus delivers us from wandering to following him and making a difference. So we go from this and this never satisfying to following Jesus and seeing that we are gifted by God to make a difference once we've asked him in our lives, and we can begin to be world changers, world shakers, because of Christ in us. Jesus provides a way for us to journey with God until we see God. That means anything that you face, you can bring to him. It doesn't matter. It's not just get saved and see you when we get there. It's walking through life. What breaks your heart breaks his heart. Faith is not a pacifier. It's not an excuse to not win and not try. It's an absolute offer from God to experience when an opportunity. You're saved in the ark, Noah, for a purpose. What did God tell him? To be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. You and I are saved for a purpose in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, reveal, proclaim, show the gospel, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Show it in baptism. Show it with your love. Show it with your serving. Show it with your giving. Show it with your honoring other people. God said, listen, you are saved for a purpose, and not just saved to be used, but saved to journey with God, and a journey with God includes being used by God to make a difference in someone else's life. And what I hope you'll do today is maybe you already know that a disconnected life leads to an unfulfilled life. And you're still here, so you don't know that the unrewarded life is not yet attained. But today you can turn to Jesus. And those of you that do and will turn to Jesus today, I want you to know this as we close. A connected life leads to a fulfilled life. It's not a perfect life. It's not where you get everything you want. It's not where everything goes your way. The fulfillment comes in knowing that God lives in you and lives through you and will go with you no matter what you face in a world that's broken, that is so unpredictable. I mean, like today, if I could have picked my day, I wouldn't have had to say, when I go get my kids breakfast, somebody's going to try to break in my house, and then I'm going to have to deal with my screaming baby that hurt her ankle yesterday. She got to go get x-rayed today. And all the frustration that causes, and all the changes we had to make in the service, and all of that. Nobody picks that kind of stuff. And that's nothing compared to what many of us have been through in other times in our life. But I want you to know, if you're a Jesus follower, a connected life leads to a fulfilled life. And when you follow Christ, and I know it's hard to see past this moment, and sometimes the moment just creates you needing God one more step, and you don't feel like you're going to go on. But one day, all of this adds up to something for those that are followers of Jesus Christ. And in the instant that you see Christ face to face, all this other stuff will melt away. For those of you that are journeying through something that seems like it's going to destroy you, Christ is there with you. He loves you. He offers hope and help. He offers peace. He offers truth. Sometimes it'll come through people, sometimes through the Bible, sometimes through his word, sometimes through the Spirit. But he's there for you. Let's pray. I wonder if you're here today, you say, Jay, not a Jesus follower. I'm in that disconnected category. I'm on the Cain train. We've all been there. Every person that's ever been born has been there. Whether you were born going to church from the nursery or whether you've never been to church in a church service your whole life, I want you to know that Christ loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't done. He died for you. He rose again for you. And today, you can move from the disconnected Cain train. You can become a Christ follower today. Because, see, Jesus came from the Seth track. That's where he came from, was from that family line. And I wonder today if there's somebody that just needs to invite Christ in their life today. Say, Jay, that's me. Just right where you're seated. Without fanfare, right where you're seated. Just call out to God. Just say this to him. Say, Jesus, I believe you died and rose again for me. And I invite you into my heart and life to be my Savior, to be my God. In Christ's name, please. Amen. If you accepted Christ, I want you to take a Bible in the back. Please fill out a card. Let us know of that decision. Don't freak out if you've accepted Christ today. Just come back next week and just continue on the journey. Maybe sign up for a small group in the next couple weeks. Try to sign up for baptism when we get to baptize. But don't freak out. I know that it can overwhelm us sometimes when we accept Christ in our lives and we're like, oh my goodness, what happened? And you know, what am I going to do? And just don't panic. You've just invited Christ in your life. The greatest thing you'll ever do, the greatest thing that's ever happened to you, but you don't have to worry that that there's going to be something just, you know, wrong with you now. Everything's really right with you now. I wonder if you're here today and you are a Jesus follower. You're connected to Christ. And there's something in the way of fulfillment. Something just right there. And you can always tell when your life's, there's seasons, guys, where it's just, I'm not talking about living in perfect peace and humming hymns all the time. Like, there are just seasons that are tough. You know, there are just times, there are tensions that we live with as human beings that we think are just going to go away because we're Jesus followers. There's tension. You still have rent payments. You still have to go to work, that kind of thing. But I wonder if there's something, like God just highlighted something in your life. He just brought something to your mind, like I'm offering you this peace, and this is what's in the way of your peace. I'm offering this truth, and this is what's in the way of that truth, getting the benefits of that. Because just like I'm not an issues pastor, I'm also not a permissive pastor. I don't think anything goes all the time and everything's cool. There's cause and effect. There's sowing and reaping. And when we obey God and we say yes to God, there's a cause and effect. And sometimes things just get in the way of the good things that God wants to bring in our lives. It's not that you've done some gross immoral sin. It's just there's just something maybe in the way. And today God's highlighted that for you. And right where you're seated, I just want to pray for you. And then the team will close us out in just a moment. Father, be with my friends and encourage them and empower them. Bless them. Father, give them the peace that passes all understanding. Father, give them a fulfilled life. Whatever's missing from that, if it's a new job opportunity, if it's healing, if it's just help and counsel, if it's a book they need, Father, just bring it in their path to that person and set them free and let them know how much you love them in Jesus' name. Amen.